the book of Exodus. One of these days, I would like to try to preach through it completely. It's a long book. It would take probably a year. It's 40 chapters, but many of you know Moses. I don't have to say too much about Moses, but this is actually Moses' calling, which actually begins in chapter 2. And Moses was a great figure of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, he was known as the lawgiver. Many of us know that. We come to the New Testament. We also realize that Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. There was a reason for that. Moses made a slip up. And because of that slip up, I think God said, you're not going to go in. But I think there's a bigger theological issue going on here. That is that law does not inherit the kingdom of God. But I want to look at Moses today. And I want to look at the fact, first of all, that God is holy. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 6. And if we look at the burning bush, now here you see that Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. And actually, Reuel was probably... maybe he knew because of his association with Moses that he could change his name, and so maybe he did that. But he was the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the west side of the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, one thing to realize is that the people of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. 400 years they had been in bondage to Egypt. Now we're having a transition period, and... kind of interesting when you look at Moses' life. You could put Moses' life in three periods of 40. He died when he was 120. It's kind of easy to go through and look at the dates and come into a ballpark figure. But for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was a prince of Egypt, so to speak. And you go back and you look at the movie, The Ten Commandments, you would understand that. Unfortunately, that did not last. That was a period of prosperity for Moses, riches, wealth. He was a Hebrew. It got him into trouble. The next 40 years of Moses' life, he spent as a shepherd. Notice, please, there's a transition taking place here from power and prosperity to humility and humbleness. He's a simple shepherd, much like a pastor on Sunday mornings would stand and be a shepherd to his flock. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the over-shepherd, the senior shepherd. But Moses now is making a transition in his life. I see it clearly. So I went back and read it. Power, prosperity, whatever you want to put on it, he was an elite. Then he saw God's people being persecuted, didn't like what was going on. God spoke to him, and we know the story. He became a shepherd. But the last 40 years, I can't help but think that there's a Christian implication here of how we go from one phase of our lives to another. But the last 40 years of Moses' life, he spent in the wilderness, actually doing what God called him to do. He spent his life in the wilderness. 120. Moses died when he was 120. We think today that's pretty old. That was pretty good back then. That's pretty good today if you can live to be 120, which I don't think that'll happen. But so Moses had this period of life, these phases of his life where I think God is transforming Moses into the man of God that he wanted him to become. Let me say this, please. You don't need a burning bush to know you have the burning of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You don't need the burning bush to realize that God lives in you and that He's in the process of transforming you into the image of His Son. And most of the time, we live as aliens and strangers in this world, and most of the time, it's going to be a tough journey. You notice I wrote there, not a fan. I think every Christian should get that book. Matter of fact, I'm going to be doing some more with that. So here you have Moses in the 40 years. Now, in the wilderness, obviously, it's not in here, but it comes. Moses is at Mount Horeb. Everybody knows what that is. We've seen that before. Actually, I think the last time Dennis was here, and by the way, Dennis, this is not Second Sunday Fellowship, so some people are probably wondering why. But this is where God gave the Ten Commandments. So Moses here is at the mountain of God, and all of a sudden, notice verse 2, and an angel of the Lord appeared. I think that was God himself. appeared to him in the flame, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Anytime in Scripture we see fire, it is always symbolic of the presence of God. When you go to the New Testament, the flames of fire came upon the believers in the upper room at Pentecost. It's always a sign of God's presence. It wasn't that the bush was holy. It wasn't that at all. We'll see that in just a minute. Now notice, he's trying to capture Moses' attention. Moses says, I got it. Look at verse 3. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. That's a typical man. Always wanting to see how something's fixed, how you can fix it. Look at it. Actually, God was trying to get Moses' attention. I think it would get my attention too if I saw something burning yet it was not burned. So Moses stops and he sees that there's something unique here. You know, many of you know that my calling was in phases. And I see now, you know, when God really wanted to get my attention, he got it. It was through the dream. Many of you know it. I've said it before. It's not new to you. Maybe to some of our visitors, you may think, is this guy charismatic? No, I'm not. But I remember when God called me, the final straw, if you will, was the night that I went to sleep. It was a Tuesday night. It was right before Valentine's Day. And I remember in that dream that I had died. God had been speaking to my heart to go into ministry, and I kept, you know, okay, we'll see. And then I dreamed that I had died, and this figure was standing over me. I'm not going to say it was Jesus. I don't know who it was. I know that it was just a figure. I couldn't see the face. I couldn't see the eyes. Couldn't see the mouth, but I heard it speak. And this individual said, it's the third day. It's time to get up. So I got up, and he pointed to the right. And he told me to look to the right, even though I couldn't see his face. And when I looked to the right, there was people struggling to get to me, and there was roots connected to their back. And immediately, in kind of fear, I still remember it very vividly, I reached around and I just felt a stump. And looking at the horrified faces of those struggling to get to me, trying to get free from the roots that had grounded them, I looked at this angelic being or whatever it was, and I said, where's my roots? And this is what he said to me, Jesus, cut your roots, go preach the gospel. There was one other person that was there when I woke up screaming. My wife said, what is wrong? And I said, I've got to surrender to the ministry. It was in a moment in my life when I knew, if you want to put it this way, it was my burning bush. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ, the moment that you come into the realization that God has got your attention, that is your burning bush. And those moments of transformation make a huge difference in your life. I left that next Sunday. It was near Valentine's Day. I got the dates down. I have to go back and look it up. But that day I went forward and I told my pastor, I am surrendering to the ministry because God has spoken to my heart and I know I need to do it. Now Moses here has a burning bush experience. He's going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is God's calling on his life. And listen, let me just say this. Please get this. You don't need a burning bush for God to speak to you. But when you see that burning bush, you better not ignore it. Because God is definitely trying to say something. And Moses said, I will turn and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Actually, Abraham, Genesis 22:11 said, here am I. Jacob, Genesis 46:2, here am I. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:4, here am I. It's the same response that's given. And listen, when God calls us, you know what your response should be? Here am I. God may be calling you to do something, whether it's in a church, maybe surrender to some type of ministry. Please, let me just say this. This is not about us. This is about Him. So when we have these experiences with God, please respond. And if you're unsure whether God's called you, come talk to me. I can maybe give you some help or guidance. But God may be calling some of you. He calls us all. Matter of fact, He may be calling you to salvation and you fought it. You need to trust in Christ. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Him wholly, so that someday you'll go to heaven and be forgiven of all of your sins. Now, let's look at the place. That's the burning bush. God got His attention. He was speaking to Him. Notice verse 5. Then He said, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals." When I was reading it through one time, I said, "Take off your feet." I said, "I better not say that on Sunday morning because it's hard to take your feet off." But notice what He says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground." Actually, when Moses took off the sandals from his feet, that was actually a sign of worship. Something that we need to remember is that we worship a holy God. Please don't ever lose sight of the fact that God is holy. Matter of fact, God is perfectly holy. He is without sin. His Son was without sin, and the Holy Spirit is without sin. And Moses here, standing at the burning bush, realizes that he's in the presence of God because fire represented God. And so Moses here is standing at the moment, the presence of God. It wasn't that the bush was present, or it wasn't that the bush was holy. It wasn't that the ground was holy. It was the fact that he was in the presence of a holy God. Do you realize that someday, I tried to burn this into my mind this week in my heart. Do you know that someday we are actually going to stand before God? Oh, we're in His presence for sure. We have the Holy Spirit. But there's someday we're going to stand before God Himself. It's really hard to fathom. Moses got that experience. He saw the bush burning. He heard the voice of God. I want to hear the voice of God. Someday we will. For those who have trusted in Him. Here Moses is at this place, holy ground, and he's worshiping God. At least that's what it says in the Hebrew. It's a worship form. By the way, you don't have to be in church to worship God. I don't know, many of you, anybody recognize this church? This is Moody. Oh, man. I was there the night Alistair Begg preached. Of course, he's another one of my favorite preachers. But I sat back right up here in the nosebleed section. I think, Chris, you were with me. Yeah. And we're watching, you look at this massive church. It was that night, it was completely filled. I don't know how many thousands. You could make a guess. This may be 500 or somewhere in the middle section. But it seats a lot. And one of my favorite things about Moody Church, and that night, I love those moments. But the one thing I love about Moody Church is this humongous pipe organ. It's a massive organ. But what I really like about Moody Church, and every time I've been there and been able to worship, is this beautiful background of brick and this gold lettering. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And let me say this. As beautiful as Moody Church is, the church itself is not holy. It is the presence of God that makes a place holy. It is God's presence that makes a place holy. It's not that this building is holy. We use it for a worship center. It's not that this place is holy. But when it's filled with God's people who are worshiping God and His presence here, that is what makes the place holy. Anytime that you are in the presence of God, you are in a place of holiness. We can never lose sight of the fact that God is holy. Yes, He is transcendent. God is totally transcendent. By the way, God is sovereign over all the world. You do know that. I often have to remind myself that God's in control here, because when I see it looking like a car that's going all over the interstate, I look at the world and I go, "Lord, don't you know this? Don't you know this? Don't you know?" Yeah, I know that. Chill out. I got to remind myself that history is His story. And so I have to bring myself back to center sometimes. I've seen people take their building and say that it is a holy building. Well, that's true in some sense, but only in the sense of worship and praise of God and His presence. And notice what he says. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Here you see this holy God, this holy, wonderful God, who is so transcendent that Moses, one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, Moses, realized that he could not look at God. Aren't you glad that we have seen the face of God? We have in Jesus Christ. This holy God also knows our troubles. He's not only transcendent, so far removed, but God is intimate with His people. He's imminent. That means He's here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, he says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. The Hebrew word seen means to view and make a judgment based on perception. And the affliction means hardship and suffering. Oftentimes we get this idea somehow in our hearts and in our lives, and times when we are far thinking that God is far away, we get this idea that God cannot see the sufferings. I've heard it. People say, well, why does God allow all this to suffer? Why does God allow all these people to suffer? And we say, well, He does see it. Now, why He doesn't act, I don't know. If I was God, it would be a different issue. Sometimes in our lives, we are tempted to say, doesn't God see our struggles and our hardships? And I'm here to tell you as His minister that yes, He does. Yes, He does. He sees every struggle that we go through. God is not so far removed that He cannot see. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about humanity. And it doesn't mean that God's so far removed that He can't see. This is satellites. We got a bunch of them floating around up there from what I've been told. One of the things that's so unique, and this was a couple of years ago, I think somebody in the church gave me a GPS system. By the way, it's wonderful. The GPS system's great. There it is. That one morning, Larry, when we woke up to go to breakfast, I punched in the restaurant. We got in the car and started driving out. Well, it was so foggy, couldn't really get reception. And I kept wanting to hit it. Say, please give us reception. We don't know where we're going. And eventually we did. And many of us live our lives as if God doesn't understand where we are. That somehow God doesn't see our struggles. Well, listen, these may fail. Satellites and GPSs and all of that may fail, but God knows exactly where you are in life. You are not so far removed from God that He can't see you. He knows what you're going through. And by the way, God cares what you're going through. And I know maybe something going on in your life right now that you think, God, do you even see? Do you even care? Maybe it's a struggle at work. Maybe it's a struggle in your family. Maybe it's a hardship that you're going through. Let me just tell you this. God sees. He's not so far removed. God's not a GPS system that fails. He knows where you are. But not only that, God is able to see, and I wrote this, didn't get it from any commentaries, it's from me, and so when I get something like that, and every once in a while I get something good, this is what I wrote. God is able to see in the darkest moments of our lives. When it looks darkest, and you think there's no way out, God doesn't care, He does see. You know what, guys? That's what you need to hang on to. When you go through dark valleys, you think God's GPS system has lost you. It hasn't. I call it God's presence system. He's always present with you. Not only does God see our troubles, but God hears them. And notice verse 7b, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. And the reason I entitled this section, He Knows, is the next phrase, the next line, I know their suffering. I spent a lot of time in this vehicle. It's called a rat rig. I actually had a picture of myself, but I couldn't find it, and I forgot to ask Audrey. But I actually have a picture of me sitting. This was the system that I used to use to communicate, and it was fascinating. Maybe some of us in the military. This was teletype. Actually, I kind of laughed when they came out with the internet, because the Army was doing the internet before the people were doing it. I was actually doing the internet before the internet came out. They used to have a girl that came in. It was in Hawaii, and she sat there and she went, "There's an information highway coming." And I said, "I already know it." This was a perforated machine that, huh? What? Okay. You guys are talking? Shame on you. Interrupting my train of thought. We used to have to coordinate this. One night when I was in Hawaii, I volunteered for that duty. I know it was rough, but somebody had to do it, John. That's right. And we have two ways of doing the antenna. You can use a whip antenna. You can't see this. This was on the back of a Dodge Ram truck. So you could open up your gate and you would step out there. I spent 12 hours a day in this little thing. You had a doublet antenna or a whip antenna, and if you were on the move, you would hook up your whip. You'd have to ground the vehicle. But then you could have a doublet antenna, which you stretched out. You actually had to match the frequency of this. Kind of ironic. I started looking at this, and I go, yeah, okay, I remember most of it now. One night, I'm there, and I'm right on the edge. And so I said, I'm going to play around with this and see what I can get. You know, I skipped all the way to England. And guess what I got? I got the BBC. Hop, hop, cheerio. Actually, that same night I also skipped to Russia. Welcome, comrade. That was back during the Cold War, too. This thing has limitations, though. If you're not skipping just right and the atmospheric conditions are not just right, you're not going to get as far as skip. And let me tell you this. Let me just say this. When you pray to God, He hears you. Let me be as bold as to say this. That God knows your voice. God knows your voice. When you say, when you get on your knees and you pray to God, He goes, "That's Mike." By the way, if every hair on your head is numbered, don't you think God knows you? So we have this God that sometimes we think, and Moses was going to need this, trust me. He was going to need this idea that God sees and He hears. He was going to need it because he was going to spend 40 years walking around in no man's land. And so here, Moses realizes that God not only sees, but God hears. And that God does indeed listen to His people. When you go to God in prayer, He hears you. Don't ever think that you're praying to a God that's so transcendent that He can't listen to you. The day you trusted in Jesus Christ, He knows. He knows you. By the way, this is that other, I put this up there. You could use the 15-foot whip antenna or you could use the doublet antenna. This was the system. You had to know the system. And we usually changed it at midnight. We had a different system we had to put in. It was encrypted. But actually the same principle as the internet. You guys send email. We used to get email back and forth. Didn't know that. After I saw what the internet was about, I realized we were doing the internet before the internet. And usually most of the things that we use in society have already been adopted from military. But not only does God see our struggles and our hardships, hear our voice, knows the situation, but He will deliver us. God moves. Notice what He says, "I have come down." That's God moving. This transcendent God, imminent in our lives, God is moving down. to rescue. In this case, the Israelites. By the way, he was going to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Let's put this in a New Testament sense. God did come down. God did come down to deliver us. By the way, this is Jesus Christ on the cross. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid for the sins of the world. It was costly. But from this death and from the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes our deliverance. The victory over sin, the defeat of sin. I talked about last week that Christ endured the cup of wrath and death on the cross. This is it. It's horrifying. It's ugly. But it is our vehicle by which we get to God. He paid for our... Listen, please. God paid for your sin in full. Not little bits of it. And I get irritated. Yeah, I get irritated. People that say you can lose your salvation, that once you've trusted in Christ, then you tow the line. No, this ends towing the line. This does it completely, finishes it. Nailed to the cross, Paul says, your sins are nailed to the cross and you will bear it no more. That is the deliverance. So this God who came down to Moses, who you saw him parting the Red Sea, that was not Moses, that was God, all the deliverance that God did. In the New Testament, God visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he took that sinless life and he put it on the cross to pull us out of the darkness and despair of sin and deliver us from the bondage of that sin. And this is why the book of Exodus is so wonderful. It shows how God acts on the behalf of his people. He will move. And listen, if there's a circumstance or situation in your life, let me just say this. God will deliver you. I have seen that in my own life. How God has protected me, not only protected me, but delivered me from situations and circumstances. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through a wilderness for a while. And it doesn't mean we're not going to experience hardships and trials and pain, because that's how we grow to be more like Christ. This was not an easy life. That book, it's not a fan. I've said it twice. I think you need to get it. And his premise was there's a lot of fans of Jesus, but not followers. I think that image needs to be burned in our hearts. He died, and we die, and we live for him. God said, I am coming down to deliver them out of the hands of Egypt. Jesus Christ came down and delivered us from the penalty. By the way, there is a penalty of sin. And until Jesus Christ's blood is covering your heart, you will not go to heaven. It's a fact. But not only that, but God protects. Verse 8b. Notice he says, I have come down to deliver them from the Egypt and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Telonovites. If you want a brief overview, the Hittites probably migrated from the north. The Amorites probably came from northern Mesopotamia. The Perizzites probably were nomads. The Hivites were probably north Palestine. And the Jebusites were probably those who were in Israel, Jerusalem. God protects. You notice he says, and by the way, when God said he would come down and deliver them, it was a deliverance to a better situation. In this case, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. In our case, do you know what it is? Jesus Christ takes us from the sin that ravages us, the bondage of sin, and he sets us on the road to heaven, which is flowing with milk and honey. The Exodus is actually a picture of our salvation that we have in Christ. This is the President of the United States. Right here, You see these two guys. You know who those guys are? Those are Secret Service guys. Look at their eyes. Look. They're scanning the crowd. What are they scanning for? They're scanning for possible gunmen. By the way, this is a security guard too. You watch it. He's kind of pushing people back, and he's watching down on the ground like this. He's looking for somebody that may have a gun that wants to assassinate the President of the United States. He has a security guard around him all the time. But not all the time has it worked. We've had two presidents assassinated. But I'm going to tell you this. God will protect you all the time. There's never a moment that you're not protected. You say, well, Pastor Mike, what about the person that dies in a car accident? Okay, let's go with that. Did God not ultimately protect them? Because ultimately they wind up in heaven, the safest place in the world. But God protects you here by the power of the Holy Spirit, keeps you out of tough times. And let me just say this as we close, because it's getting late. God is holy. He knows our troubles, and He will deliver us. How great is our God?